Hello and welcome to God Calling Vocation Vibes, conversations with the Little Sisters of the Poor about anything vocation. We are so happy to have different guests joining us along the way to help us in these discussions. And I have with me today Sister Veronica Susan. I am Sister Carolyn. Sister Veronica and I have known each other for quite a while. Sister, why don't you introduce yourself? Please tell them a little bit about yourself.
Okay, my name is Sister Veronica Susan Mary, and I am a little been a little sister of the poor for 41 years. I'm from the Midwest, Indiana, and I'm one of eight children, raised Catholic, and entered the Little Sisters of the Poor in 1980 after finishing college and going to work for some time for a few years and searching, and here I am. So I turn it over to Erin. Would you like to introduce yourself?
Yeah, hi, my name is Erin and I'm from Toledo, Ohio. You want to do us a
You
fun fact?
are joining us in the capacity of.
Christ in the City. So myself and two other Christ in the City missionaries are joining with you guys. Christ in the City is a Catholic apostolate. It started in Denver, Colorado. It's been running for 13 years, and this is the second year in Philadelphia. So we are currently Christ in the City, Philly missionaries. The Christ in City, like I said, it's a Catholic apostolate, so it's a formation program for young adult Catholics. And our main mission is to go out on the streets, and we walk the streets every a couple times a week, and we encounter the poor. So we go up and we get to know them, and then we become friends with them, and we help them. Yeah, just remind them of their dignity and help to see Christ's face in us and Christ's face in them. Yeah, so it's a year commitment, 2 years max. So myself, I'm a second year. Yeah.
Thank you.
My
And who
name
do you have with you?
is My name is Julie. I'm from Wisconsin. I'm a second year Christ in the City missionary. Erin and I were both in Denver last year. Now we're serving our second years
Oh,
here.
that's great.
I'm Claire. I'm a first year missionary from Los Angeles, California.
So, thank you all for being with us. We're blessed to have three generous young people who already have an experience of self-gift, of being missionaries, of saying yes to the Lord and what He has asked for them during these years as missionaries. And I want to hearken back to our first episode in which Sister Anne Margarita and I spoke. We talked about religious life, vocations, and challenges. And I thought, what better than to hear from young people themselves about the challenges that they experience that make them hesitate about following the vocation that God may be giving them. So, who would like to offer some thoughts on that?
Sure. Yeah. I think one thing that came up for me when I was thinking about this topic was the need to be self-sufficient. There's a lot of ways in which our world today has just cultivated this mindset of you need to be able to do everything for yourself. Specifically, when it comes to having a job or something else, being able to provide for yourself and your family. And when I think about vocation specifically to the religious life, it's something that kind of flips all of that up on its head, and tells you that you can't be self-sufficient, and that the only real way to, find yourself is of true gift of yourself and to trust in the Lord's guidance and providence. And I think that that's something that isn't really spoken about or understood with young adults, especially because we're kind of put into this world that expects you to do everything for yourself.
Good point, really good point.
And as missionaries, you experience that in a sense because you really have to rely on each other and you have to be one. But Jesus and his apostles were one, they were community. And even when I asked you to be on the podcast, you wanted to be all on one device. You didn't want to have three screens. And that's so beautiful. You wanted to be one. But through that experience, you're learning that being totally independent isn't everything. And how
Right.
about the others of you?
I think within vocation, specifically religious life, there maybe is a lot of unknowns that come with it. I did not grow up with religious, so it wasn't until college that I think I met my first sister. So, oh, wow, this is cool. Like, I've heard of Mother Teresa, but just didn't know a lot about religious life. And the more that I learned about it, it's such a beautiful vocation. I think our world, I was just talking with Erin about this earlier, our world romanticizes married life. I mean, you see it in books, in movies, TV shows. And with religious life, since that is a different vocation, it's saying no to a lot of things that so many people think that they maybe are entitled to. Entitled to a husband and kids and a house and a good paying job. But you're giving up all of those things for the Lord. And you're a spiritual mother, it's not physical mothers, which is so needed. Mm-hmm. But for myself, like, oh my gosh, that's giving up all of my money to pay off student debts and my car and only getting to see my family once or twice a year. So I think it's a lot of the things that you renounce and sacrifice for the Lord, which in itself is difficult, I'm sure, but he gives us the grace to do that. And if he calls us, if he calls you to religious life, that's the way that he created your heart to glorify him. And that's so
Julie, cool. I'd like to tell you something in our rule of life. One of my favorite passages in the vow of poverty is, it's love before it's renunciation. Mm-hmm. And when you love for the beloved, there is no limit to what you can give up, because you don't see it as a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You see it as an expression of love. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's really, that's how you really show your love for another, whether it's married life or religious life, is by making a sacrifice of your desires for the other.
Well, you brought out so well that God gives you the grace if he gives you the vocation. Right. And he gives you the grace at the right time. He doesn't give you all the graces for those sacrifices when you first start discerning religious life, but he gives you graces as you grow in union with him and your relationship with him. And as it becomes time to make your profession, to make your decision to say yes to the Lord definitively, he'll give the grace. All right. Now let's hear from Erin.
Yeah. Julie touched on like social media a little bit about like, yeah, romanticizing, marriage. A lot of times marriage is seen on social media, and like social media, I'm kind of like drawn towards the consistency or the commitment part of, it's a challenge of our society today is a very like fast paced moving society, and microwave, very quick and easy answers and quick and easy meals, and social media is quick scrolling through. So I feel like for today's society, it's hard to make commitments because it's so fast paced and like, oh, but if it's broken, let's just buy a new one. So it's just, I feel like it's harder in today's society because of that, because of how the culture is formed. And I think that's a challenge that is presented within the culture and society.
Yes. And Sister Veronica, Susan, you go out on the begging. Our community is a mendicant community. We literally put out our hands and ask people to help us by supporting our work. And you go out, you have a lot of contacts with people on the begging, and you go out into the churches and you speak from the pulpit and you pass the basket and you encounter young people that way. What are some of the things that you've kind of gleaned from what they tell you about what the hesitations are?
Well, I think that, like Erin just commented, that today's times, most people seek to engage in something profession-wise, if you want to call it that, in the beginning, when they're venturing out into the world before they find the vocation, anything that most people try. This was not the same for my time, my generation. They want to know the answers before they get into it. And they want to know the questions and the answers. And They want a guaranteed outcome. I don't want to get involved if it's not a guaranteed outcome. You know, I think that takes away from faith. Faith is believing in what you cannot see. And I find that in discussion with in talking to people, well, I'm not really sure because I'm not sure where that's going to take me or how that's going to come out. And fear is our worst enemy.
But prayer, well, I think that trust is critical, and it's really hard for young people to trust today because they look around and they see so many examples of failed commitments. It's really hard for them to trust. And yet when God gives you a grace, you need to learn, as you said, how to recognize the beauty of what you have. When he offers you a special gift, when he offers you a special call, to say, wow, not what are all the things that this means I won't be doing, but wow, thank you, Lord. And to be able to take that leap of, and it's the same with marriage. When people enter into marriage, which is such a beautiful, awesome vocation, they don't know what they're getting into.
Right.
They don't know what the future holds. They don't know what the obstacles are going to be. And there are going to be obstacles in any path of life. But if we are certain that God will be there with his grace for us, it will be totally beautiful following his plan for us.
I think that, like you said, sister, I think that it's often thought about but not talked about. I see it a lot in people not really settling down for even jobs, like wanting to keep your options open to move around, to travel. But I think I've also seen like this deep longing within especially young adults to be desired in that way, to be the sort of person that another person will commit to or that God will commit to. I just see this like paradox between what people truly desire to be loved and to be fully known versus what they're doing of like just running around to whatever seems like the best option at that time.
That was profound. Thank you for sharing that.
That's a good way to put it, Claire.
And going off of that, I feel like today's society, and Sister Veronica, when you mentioned about like love, when you commented about Julie's commentary earlier about, yeah, like we don't, I think society doesn't know the definition of love and who love is, and love in some sense is like, I have to do something in order to be loved versus just being, I am loved right now, who I am without a college degree or this or that, like knowing that the Lord loves us just for who we are, I think is lacking in society. And because we are like, oh, what college are you going to go to? What job are you going to do? What career? Seeking for more. But like the more is like, we need more love and like love itself. That's why I see.
You know, I when I was reflecting about this, I know I was 22 before I started asking God what his idea was. And I was raised in a very strong Catholic family, but I didn't have a real personal relationship with Christ. I prayed, but I didn't have a really personal relationship with Christ, knowing who he was. I knew of him. I knew he was on that cross and he died for me and what he did for me. And I loved him for that. But I did not have a deep personal relationship with Christ until I went through something. And in knowing him, he's a real person. And then once I realized he was alive and real, that changed everything for me. And I've told the young people when I've given talks is that whether you know it or not, at some point in your young life, it may come early, it may come late, but you're going to ask God, why did you make me? Why am I here? And that question means, what did you make me for? What am I supposed to do? When we stop pleasing ourselves and say, what am I here for? And once you know that, once he reveals that to you because you've been asking through prayer, conversation, it changes everything. Because I, for me, it was like, I didn't have to know the results. I didn't have to know everything about why he wanted this. It's just what you said, Aaron. He made me, he loves me. And if I remain faithful to developing who he made me as, well, I'm always going to be around or attract the right kind of people that I'm supposed to be around. And truthfully, that's how I came to the Little Sisters of the Poor and not another order, because that's where he led me indirectly. And I think that's, I've told other young people, vocation, religious life is not, you can't go window shopping. You don't go, you can. I know some of them go about that way, like, well, let me look at this. Maybe, let me look. It's like our society today. Let me look at this order. Let me look at this order. I visited, but I had to be led, because I wanted a surety that this is where God wanted me. And that was where he led me. And all the other stuff seemed to just kind of like fade away. You know, I don't know any other way to put it, but you got to ask him. I tell people, you got to ask him, because if he didn't create you for this marriage or motherhood, or he wants you for spiritual motherhood, it's not going to fit. You're never going to be comfortable in that dress or that outfit, because that's not what you were made for, and it wasn't made for you. So that's my best way to say it.
Thank you. And there's nothing like the witness of a happy religious, a happy priest, a happy consecrated person. And so none of us in the consecrated life would want someone to feel burdened, to feel like they have to follow this call for one reason or another. We want what God wants for each one, and we're here to support and to help and to walk people along that path. But we desire God's awesome plan for their lives. Julie, you looked a moment ago like you had something you wanted to add.
Sister Veronica, I think you said it very well. Young people don't know what they were created for. I think of a handful of friends and family members in my life that, they're dating and they've been dating for a long time and aren't married yet, or they're living with each other. And they just don't know what they're created for. They don't know that they're created for intimacy with God. They don't know, they don't know what God's vision and image of marriage is. They don't know what marriage is supposed to look like. So I think that's a big piece of it, is not knowing what they're created for. And also to enter into vocation. I know we talked a little bit about this. It takes sacrifice. To love someone takes self-sacrifice, and that's uncomfortable. It is so much more comfortable to just stay where you're at and not really have things change, but it's for the sake of the beloved.
I'll tell you, Julie, after a while, I was 30 when I entered. And after a while, and that, you know, by doing switching and seeking and looking all around, you find a lot of other people are gone from your circle, and you're kind of alone, because you really see that I haven't been focusing on that. I've just been focusing on riding the ride and enjoying the single, or enjoying trying moving here and moving there and trying this and trying that. And it's like, that's when you realize, you say, you know, that was me. And I said, okay, God, I'm ready to settle down. That's what I said to him. I am ready. And he didn't answer me for a whole year. But that's the way he is. It's like, well, are you really? Are you just saying that?
Well, I think the three young ladies before us are a really wonderful example for today's young people. Yes. Because they've made a commitment and they've given up everything. They're living lives of simplicity and total self-gift, prayer, union with our Lord, and compassion for the poor. They didn't know what this year or 2 years would hold. I'm sure there have been some really tough moments, some really challenging moments, and some moments of deep joy. But that's how God is. He offers you a surprise package, but you have to say yes and unwrap it and embrace it. And so we thank you for that example that you give every day. And it just shows that commitment is possible. Religious life is a longer term commitment after you've finished temporary vows, but love is a beautiful thing. And God doesn't stop loving. So, and I love the point you brought up about people long to be known and to be loved. They long to be known and to be loved. And that's a great gift that we've been blessed with in our vocation. So, Sister Veronica, could you please tell us how you did receive and follow your vocation?
Sure. I was taught by sisters, Dominican sisters. It was the only grade school, Catholic grade school in that town, because it was a small town in Illinois. And we had the Dominicans, full habit, and there were two grades for each class. And so that's all we knew, was the religious life. And my dad used to leave me over at the convent on a Saturday sometimes to, while he ran some errands, and he wanted me to be exposed to that, I think. My older sister had other ideas. She was 5 years older, and my baby sister was not along yet. But then, and I was interested in that. I was really attracted to their way of life. I thought, oh, maybe I'm going to grow up and be a sister that teaches like them. And then I got in high school. And as you know, in high school, you start to look at other things and you get involved. And we did not have women's sports and competition yet in the 50s. So that was, and I wasn't pushing for that anyway. So then, because I had five brothers that I played with at home. So then in college, I should say Vatican II came along. And I think when I went to college, I did not want to go to a Catholic college. I wanted to go to a secular college because I'd been to Catholic schools. And I said, I'm going to find out myself what this is all about. And so I was exposed to a lot. It was at that time, that was big. It was a 30,000 student college. And it was after Vatican II and all the changes that occurred and the disruption that I really was questioning. I never questioned my faith, but I was really questioning what was going on in the church. And so I remember staying faithful to my faith, the sacraments, I mean, and questioning a lot of stuff I started to see and hear. And it was working on me. My senior year, I started to engage in trying drugs. And nothing else before that. I began as an athlete. I was a dancer and I went to my classes. I had no problem with that and all that. But something was really working. And I think out of that revolution came this whole outburst. And when I got out of college, I was on this big seeking thing. I was a model to get through school and that paid for it, but I could see the dangers of modeling. And I would say to myself, I don't want to live in this world. I do not, this is not where I'm going to go. And so this, I'm telling you all of this because this led me to have a complete meltdown with God when I got over my head with the drug thing. And I really asked him who he was. And I said, you're going to have to teach me how to pray because I don't know how to pray anymore. I don't understand it. And I it was just a few weeks after I made that prayer at a party. I went outside and out of that, he spoke to me. It was the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know him as the Holy Spirit. And he spoke to me and he, it was like this brightness within my mindset and my heart. And he said, I'm the reason you're here and I'm the one you're looking for. And I'm truth. And that moment was my first call. That was Christ revealing to me his personhood, his humanness, and his divine mercy all at once. And I was cracked open like a jar, and everything inside of me just oozed out. And I knew that in that moment, ladies, that I was loved with beyond understanding. It was something I've never been able to put into words completely, but that moment was truth. And so I'm very emboldened now. Sir Carolyn can attest to that, that nothing can stop me now because I know him. And when he sets me on fire and he tells me he wants me to do something, I don't back down, and I'm not afraid anymore. I do not fear. I went out on my own, drove to California. I knew I had to get away from all my contacts. I drove by myself. I did a lot of things by myself because I knew he was with me and I knew he was telling me where to go and what to do. I don't say everybody's going to have that same experience, but it was in that that I said to him, I am yours. I will do whatever you want me to do, but you have to show me and you have to lead me. And step by step, I went to the Bible. He's got me to read the Bible again. He got me to go back to the sacraments, the sacrament of reconciliation that I'd been away from for years, and poured it all out over time. It took 2 years. And in that, several people noticed that they thought I had a vocation. And it was out of that I began to ask him, because I got very close with a fella and that was something that was working on me, but it was before that conversion. And in that whole journey, once I realized he was calling me and he kept calling me, he knew how to call me. It was until I had worked with, when I went back to school to work on a master's out west, and I started working in a nursing home because of the hours were good. And I was attracted to the elderly. I realized that there was such a calm and a peace. And then I went, I would teach. I came back to the Midwest and to see my family after 3 years and deal with all of that and mending some feelings that had probably been disrupted. And it was in that I had joined a prayer group. And I had lived on my own for about 8 years now. And so I went to, they wanted to go to the Little Sisters of the Poor. And I had hesitancy. But after that time, and I found the, I was there. It was God that spoke to me. He said, are you going to pray for yourself? This was in prayer. The Holy Spirit was like, are you going to pray for yourself? Or are you going to pray for these people? And I thought, oh God, I am selfish. It's kind of like what you're doing. See, so I started going and I was so impressed. I was so impressed that they had a chapel in the center of this home. And I said, I've worked in a nursing home out west, but I never have been in a place they have a chapel. And the people were so happy. I didn't meet one disgruntled or sad elderly person. And the floors were impeccably clean, that you could eat off of them. That's what I said. And then I'll tell you, the clincher was, I saw a sister carrying a mop. And I thought, oh, these sisters are real. They do the work themselves. They don't just delegate. And so after a month of that working on me, I came back and asked for a job. I quit teaching. I said, I want to take care of the body. I want to take care of these people with my hands. And I want to be close to that littleness. And so I started working there and I started observing the sisters. There were so many of them, and there were a lot of elderly sisters that were active. And I was just so impressed with the joy and the communion, the union of these sisters, that kind of like what you said, Julie, all the negative things that you could think of that were, to me as a layperson, could be sacrificial, it all melted away because I saw love in action. I saw them really just giving and giving and giving with one another besides with the residents. And I remember during Holy Week, I started working in 1978 and in 1979. That's all it took. I was almost 30. And I remember during Holy Week, I was so restless and I could not sleep well. And I didn't know why. I said, God, what is going on? Now, I've been going to daily mass and had a prayer life by this time back for years, for several years. And finally, I said, one day I came home from work and I said, I am so exhausted. I'm sitting in the car. My cats, I had cats and they were outside the car. And I said, oh God, what do you want? What are you trying to tell me? And I had a book in the car that I always used to read called The Glories of Mary. And it's written by Alphonsus Liguori. And I just picked that book up. It was about this thick. And I picked it up and I opened it up. And what fell open was, come now, my beloved, and be mine. Forget your father's house. And I knew that God was proposing to me. I knew it. And I started to sob. And I said, you want me, out loud? And it was a second. I said, oh my God. And I said, yes, yes, three times. Yes. I looked at the house I was living in and I looked at my cats. I love my cat. I said, it doesn't matter. That's what I wanted to tell you, Julie. All that stuff just goes away. It's like, that doesn't matter. I have found the love that I have been seeking, and he found me, and the rest of it's history. And you know what? He keeps, Sir Carolyn, I know you can agree. He keeps alluring you. You know, we say in our rule of life that he is the faithful one, and he renews our vows and our vocation because we're weak, we're human. We have other distractions. I want to look at this. I want to spend some time doing this instead of maybe spending more time in prayer. It's not bad in itself. It's not a sin, but the Lord is always alluring you to himself. And as opposed to, I think, in a marriage, we never age in that allurement. He's always ever new and fresh in calling you forth to himself. And the vocation keeps opening and blossoming. The flower never stops blooming. And it's endless.
Well, thank you very much, sister. And thanks to the three young ladies who have joined us. Kudos to you for being willing to make the commitment for Christ in the City to be missionaries to the poor. Oh. And as, yes.
Nothing. And, it's great.
And, you know, we all have the one call to holiness. It's an awesome call. And each of us needs to discover the path along which Jesus calls us, because he alone knows where our greatest happiness will be. And he doesn't want us to be unhappy. So he's going to say, this way, this way. And we have to stay close to him and follow that lead. So every year in the month of April, we have a couple of weeks after Easter, actually, we have a World Day of Prayer for Vocations. There are different markers in the church year, and this one brings to mind the vocations of the church. And we, of course, are focusing on the vocation of religious sisterhood, but also brotherhood, priesthood, holy marriages, which are greatly needed. So we encourage everyone to like and share and follow our podcast, because this will help make it visible to more young men and women who will hopefully learn about the call, discern their call, embrace their call. And if there are any questions or comments in regard to the podcast, or for any reason you wish to reach us, that email address is lspusapodcast@gmail.com. Again, it's lspusapodcast@gmail.com. And next time we're going to be nearing National Religious Brothers Day. And so we are going to welcome Brother Tom Osorio, whose vocation started when he was a young boy with the Little Sisters of the Poor, one of our volunteers. And he's a happy religious brother now. So he will join us next time and give us a little window into that beautiful vocation. In the meantime, thank you all for joining us.
Oh, and thank you, ladies.
Please
so
be
much.
Assured that all of us pray for our listeners out there, and we pray for your personal journey with Jesus. May it be blessed.